Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to look in just a couple verses this morning. Before we get into the text, let me just frame what we're going to be doing over the next weeks. It is easy for us to talk about the purpose and the task of the church because we know the text and we know the passages that it's very clear this is who we are and this is what we do. But what does that look like lived out? What does that look like in, for us as individuals and as a church on a daily basis, on a weekly basis? The title of the series is Think Globally, But Act Locally. Think globally, act locally. And it's very easy sometimes for us to go to one of two extremes. You know that I often see things in extremes and seek to find a biblical balance. Blessed are the balanced, and try to find that in the middle of things. There are those who are very focused on around the world, on global work, on global missions. They will give. They'll fill a shoebox. They'll give money to missions. And I'm so thankful for those of you who give on a regular basis to help. And we'll be encouraging you through this year to, we want to expand what we do in giving to global missions. We want to think globally. But you'll find that many of those people think, because I put some money in the offering plate, they'll send money for somebody else to go and share the gospel around the world, but they won't walk across the street to speak to their neighbor about it. They don't act locally. They are quick to think globally, but they don't think locally. On the other hand, there are those who are very inward focused. There are some church, many churches who become very focused on, well, we have our time of fellowship and we get together and we have a church dinner and we do things for each other and maybe we do a few things out into the community, but it's all about here. And they never once think about the fact that there are thousands, even millions of people around the world who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, much less the gospel. So they get very local. But the thing is, it's not an either-or proposition. It's not either local or global or either global or local. It's both and. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. He didn't say or, he said and. And so when we think about the task of the church and the purpose of the church, the Great Commission, our work as believers, it is for us to think about both. We are to think globally. We want to leave those global fingerprints, but it starts with acting locally. It starts with us right here. Let's do what we are called to do as believers and as a church. So this morning, as we'll look at in the weeks to come, several of these things. We do this by edifying the church, building the church up. There is to be discipleship. There is to be encouragement. There is to be strength in the church. We do this by evangelizing the world, reaching the lost around us and those to the uttermost parts of the earth. We do this by empowering the saints, equipping and empowering the saints for you to serve the task of those who are gifted to the church in leadership. Ephesians 4 says that we are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to be involved and to serve and to minister, and then to engage our community right where we are, reaching those around us. But I want to begin this morning with the true central purpose of the church. There's a lot of good things we can do. There's a lot of things. There are some not so good things that people want the church to be involved in. You hear on a regular basis, well, why don't we do this? Why don't you talk about this? Why don't you engage more with this? And there are good things that individuals can do that's not the work of the church. It's not the purpose of the church. And then we start thinking about, well, what does our task look like and what is the purpose behind our task? I want you to see the one primary purpose of the church this morning. And the purpose of the church in all that we do to fulfill our task, our purpose is to glorify God. Now, that's a very simple statement, but it's profound when you start looking at its application. What does that look like lived out? How do we bring glory to God? Well, I want you to see that in this text. Begin with me, first of all, down in verse 20. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Look at this phrase, unto him, unto God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. How does the church glorify God? It's very easy to say. It's an easy phrase. Our task, our purpose is to glorify God. Okay, but what does that look like? I want you to see several truths in this text this morning, and I just want to work down through it and look at several things. Let's let the Scripture instruct us in this. The first thing that I want you to see is that God gets glory in the church when we experience His glory personally. It starts with us as individuals. Now, a lot of people like to come to church, and we have this idea of what the glory of God is. I love when God's glory is manifested when we come together. But you know what? There are different ways that God's glory is manifested. I have seen God's glory manifested with great verbal and physical expression of worship. People raising their hands, people expressing praise to God, praise the Lord. Man, I've seen, some of y'all have been to some of the services and denominations and churches and camp meetings, and I mean, some people get very expressive, very physically expressive. I was joking with them this morning. There was a few chairs missing over in the chapel in the early service, over in this section right there, and there's about two rows of chairs. I said, we've cleared that out as a runway for y'all. When y'all get excited and start running and praising the Lord, you can just run down there and sort of like a roundabout. Y'all can just work your way around the figure eight over there. And, of course, if anybody runs any different than they drive around roundabouts, we're in trouble. Somebody's going to run into somebody else. I saw a man one time who ran through a glass door shouting. He was going to run outside and shout, didn't know that the door was locked. He hit the little metal bar across it. That bar just bent in, and the glass just shattered. And the service went from everybody praising the Lord to everybody laughing at him. Wasn't a whole lot of spirit in it. But sometimes that takes place. But there are also times that I've been in services where there was a lot of that going on, and the Spirit of God was nowhere near it. There was no glory going to God. All the glory was going to man. So that's not always the indicator. I've been in services where the glory of God was so manifest and so real that it was deathly quiet. The only sound you could hear were people in the altar and people in the pews and the chairs weeping and crying over sin. I heard a pastor at a service like that one night, after it was over with, he said, I was afraid to move. I was afraid I would bump into God. But it was so quiet. But the power of God and the glory of God was present. I've been in services where the glory of God became very real through the preached word. It wasn't through the music, and it wasn't through prayer, and it wasn't at the altar. But as God's word began to be preached and Christ was exalted from the pages of the Scriptures, people's hearts began to overflow with worship and praise, and God got great glory to Himself as His truth was proclaimed. So the glory of God can be manifested, but how can we ever expect to come into that house of God with God's people if we're not personally experiencing the glory of God in our own lives? We experience that glory through the life of holiness that we live that points glory to God. But I want you to see the prayer that Paul prays in this passage. There's several verses beginning in verse 16 down through about verse 19. Where Paul prays, this is the second prayer that he will give in the book of Ephesians. And he'll tell what he's praying for. I won't delve too deeply into this, except that in both of these prayers, he is not praying for their physical well-being. He is praying for their spiritual well-being. In chapter 1, he says, I'm praying that you will know the wealth that you have in Christ. But notice what he says in chapter 3. Look in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. First of all, he prays that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, according to the wealth of God's glory. Is God wealthy? Let me try that one more time. Is God wealthy? Is God wealthy in glory? Even more so than we would think, oh, God owns everything. His glory, the wealth of his glory, the riches of his glory. What is he praying? To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He is praying that we will be empowered and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. God will not get glory in our lives unless the Spirit of God, the Spirit of holiness, and the Spirit of glory is at work in our lives. And Paul says, I'm praying for that to happen. I'm praying this for you as an individual within the church. And then he goes on, he says, I'm praying that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, He says, I want you to know the love of Christ, not just know about it. This is not just filling our minds with more information. This is knowing experientially the love of God that He has for us and the love of God flowing through us. We experience God's glory when we see His love and experience and know His love through His expression to us. But then notice, he also prays in the last part of verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. God will not get glory to us until we are filled with His fullness. Now, John chapter 1 says, of his fullness have all we received. All of us have received all that God is. Some people say sometimes, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I need more of God. No, God needs more of us. We have His fullness. The Spirit of God resides within us. But for us to be filled, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled? It means to be completely under the control. Every part of my being is under the control of the Holy Spirit. It's laying myself on the altar. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, he says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the desires. And so everything that I am, everything that I have is given to God. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And so God gets glory in my life, and I experience the glory of God in my life when I am fully surrendered to Him. And the Spirit, He says, you are filled with all the fullness of God. What a powerful truth. I'm so glad that I love when I come together with brothers and sisters and we experience the glory of God. But I love when I enjoy by myself when I experience the glory of God. I don't have to be with others. Yes, when two or three are gathered in my name, but you can be by yourself. You can be at home. You can be riding down the road. I was traveling somewhere recently and I was listening to someone preach the word, and man, the truth that they began to preach, and they were not necessarily a dynamic, powerful preacher, but they were preaching the truth in a powerful way, and God used that truth and God spoke to me, and I experienced a measure of the glory of God in that moment. Just imagine what would happen when we come together as the church if every one of the believers in this church were experiencing God's glory personally. When we came together, can you imagine the glory of God that would be manifested and at work in us? And so it begins. God gets glory. How does God get glory in the church? Well, the church is made up of individuals. And Paul says, to you individuals, I'm praying this for you. For God, then God gets glory in the church. There's another truth here that I want you to see in verse 15. God gets glory in the church when we extend His glory globally. Very interesting phrase in verse 15. Of whom the whole family. I love that he calls the church the family. You know, the church, most churches and the church is like a family. There's a little bit of everything. If there's your grandparents, there's the crazy uncle. I won't name any names or point any fingers this morning, but we got a few of those. We've got all the elements of a family. It's like a family, but he says the whole family where? In heaven and in earth. This is both in time and in location, in space. Do you know that every believer that has ever lived in the time of the church is a part of the church? Every person who has trusted Christ? Some people wonder, they ask me, well, why are you so interested in things that happened in the history of the church? I'm interested not just because of information of history. I'm interested because these are people that are part of my family. These are people that are in heaven right now, and they are part of the family. Why do we care who the pilgrims were? We care because they were believers, and they were a part of the church. They're the church that's in heaven. And God gets glory through those that have gone before. The great cloud of witnesses that has gone before. Many of us can think, we don't have to think a few hundred years or even 1,000 years ago. We can think about those that we love and that we care about that have left behind a path for us to follow. They have left a legacy of faith. I think about grandparents and even those that I barely even knew as a child. But the testimony and the influence that their lives had on the lives of those who influenced me. And God gets glory through that. But he also says, not just in heaven, but in earth. not just the historical church, the global church. There are believers around this world that I will never meet. And there are churches gathering this morning that are meeting in places. We come with great freedom and great liberty, and we complain if the temperature is just off about a half a degree, and we complain if the service goes 5 minutes long, and they come through great tribulation and great sorrow to even be in danger to themselves, even to be able to come and worship. I was reading sometime recently about a closed nation where there are believers, and the man said that he watched as those believers sat together in a small circle of four or five with their knees touching, leaning close together, and they whispered a hymn of praise to God, but they only whispered because the walls were thin, and they knew that if their neighbors heard them singing praise to God and heard the name of Jesus Christ, they would be turned into the police. And yet, what did they do? They risked their lives so that they could sing praise to God even in such a way. And we stand in great freedom with plenty of room and plenty of space, and we barely want to move our lips in praise and worship to God. The church is glorifying God around the world. But you know, we also extend God's glory when we spread the gospel around the world. We glorify God to the ends of the earth. Why do we support missionaries? Why do we send mission trips? Why do we encourage our students and adults to go when God calls them to go and to serve? Because the gospel, when we spread the gospel, we glorify God to the ends of the earth, and the successfulness of that mission, the successfulness of that task, is not based on the numbers that come in, the numbers that believe. It is based on their faithfulness to take the glory of God to the ends of the earth and the nations. This means the gospel is to be preached throughout the world, and we have a role to play. That's why we have a heart for missions. That's why so many of you, whether it's ones that we organize or in other groups and other organizations, you go and you serve and you take the gospel, and we give to missions a significant portion of our Chest of Joash offering, just a little over a month away. We give that every year, and that enables us to give, and we give faithfully every week. Some of you give every week to missions. We can support the work. We have a list of our missionaries back there that we have a part in. I was able just last night to be able to sit across the table from one of our missionaries from the nation of Ukraine and what the work that's going on around the world. We do that. Why? Because we extend God's glory globally. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 7 says He is the desire of all nations, and His message is to be preached, Matthew 24 says, in every nation, so that the earth, Habakkuk says, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, I'm not sure how wet the sea is, but I think it's pretty well covered with water. And the reason is that is Revelation 5:9 says that Christ will redeem to God those by His blood that are out of every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. And so our mission is to extend God's glory to all. With every one of those shoeboxes that goes out, we're seeking to proclaim and exalt God's glory. And every missionary dollar that we give, we're seeking to exalt God's glory around the world. There are places that have never heard the name of Christ. There are millions that have no concept of the gospel. And we sit in a world, we sit in a country, we sit in a region of this country that is saturated with gospel message. Saturated with Christianity. And yes, I know there are many here locally that still need to hear the gospel. But there are many that have never heard. We want to do what we can to bring glory to God by extending that glory globally. I want you to notice a phrase in verse 21. We bring glory to God when we express His glory locally. Unto Him be glory where? In the church. Now, that's not in this building, but that's in the people that make up the church. This church, when I don't have a problem. Some people get all freaked out if you say, well, you know, this is a church. The church is not a building. We know that. This is the meeting place of the church, and so we refer to it as the church. It's a little cumbersome to say, well, I'm going down to the meeting place of the church. We just say, I'm going to church. But we are the church. God is to get glory in us where we are. Yes, we do think globally. But the work of missions is just the church being the church somewhere else. They're doing there the exact same things we are to do here. And what do? Well, one is through, we give glory through our work, what we do for God, through our witness for God. But one of the primary ways that we do it is through worship. Do you know that the church is not created? The service of the church is not primarily planned and purposed by God to be evangelistic. The church is to be evangelistic. We're to reach the lost. But this service is for God. And yes, unbelievers will come in. Paul talks about that in Corinthians. He says, when the unbelievers come into your worship, they will see you worshiping. One of the most powerful witnesses this world will ever see is when they come into a group of believers who are truly exalting God. Not just doing religious things, not just fulfilling religious duty, but bringing glory to God and exalting God. That's what this world needs to see. This world does not need to see entertainment. This world does not need to see another performance. This world does not need to see religious people doing churchy things and talking in churchy language. They need to see the glory of God. They need to see Christ being exalted. What is worship? Here's a simple definition. Worship is acknowledging what is true about God, whether we acknowledged it or not. Is God holy? Let me try that again. Is God holy?
Yes.
That's much better. Thank y'all. Please don't make me have to ask. Really harshes my vibe, man. Y'all just curdles my buttercream. I'm going to quit before I get further behind. God is holy. In my worship, I may acknowledge that and express that, but God is holy whether I express it or not. I'm saying what is true about God that would be true whether I said it or not. And it doesn't matter how I fully understand it. I don't wait till I fully understand the nature of God to worship Him and exalt Him. I don't wait till I fully get everything and, well, you know, I don't know about that. Our world loves to, God is love. That's a verse of Scripture, and it's true. Isn't it amazing how selective this world is with verses of Scripture? They like certain ones. Oh, God is love. What about this? Our God is a consuming fire. Don't see that on many plaques. Is that true whether I like it or not? Is God holy and just and righteous whether I acknowledge it or not? Yes. And so worship is praising God whether I understand it, whether I feel like it, or whether I want to acknowledge it or not. It's true about Him, and that's what worship is. There's a number of ways that we do this. Every element of our service is a biblical element of worship. In the Bible, you'll find worship through music. Man, I love that we worship. Aren't you glad God gave us music? Hasn't the music this morning blessed us and helped us? And caused? But I often hear people say, well, now we're finished with the worship, it's time for the preaching. Wrong. It might be the finish with the music, but that's not the end of the worship. Do you know that right now I am worshiping God by preaching and expounding the Word of God? This is my act of worship. You know what your act of worship in this moment is? It's your response to it. Your response to the preached Word of God is your act of worship. How good is your worship this morning? Are you listening? Not to me, but listening to the Word of God? Are you ready to respond when God speaks to you from this Word? That's an act of worship. We tend to think that, oh, worship is something that's done up here. No, worship is something that is done throughout this building. When we act locally, we worship God in His house, in corporate worship, and our response to the Word, the reading of Scripture, is worship. We sometimes call that a call to worship, and we have someone read Scripture, and we have prayers. Those are acts of worship. Exhortation, giving is an act of worship. It's not paying your dues. It's not just giving so you get to sit in a place. You know, there was a time when where you sat in the church was determined by how much you gave. They had pew fees. And where you sat, the closer you sat to the front, the more it cost. Boy, how times have changed. we could charge for the back rows and make a fortune. I'm just picking those of you in the back. Don't get your feelings hurt. That would not be worshipful at all. But they paid, and what they gave, they got to sit. This is my pew. Maybe that's where it started when people said, hey, don't sit there. That's my seat. I'm not sure. But that's giving is not paying dues. Giving is not paying a tax. Giving is an act of worship that says, I want to acknowledge a gracious God that has given me all that I have, so I'm going to give a portion back to Him. It's not paying God off. Here's my 10%. Here's my tithe. It's saying, God, 100% of what I have is yours. I'm giving you a portion to acknowledge that reality, and then I'm going to use the other 90% for your glory. So it's an act of worship. And he says, unto him, unto God, be glory in the church. Not just in our acts of worship, but in our witness to this world, the witness of our lives, the witness of our lips. But I want you to see one closing thought this morning. God gets glory in the church when we personally experience His glory, when we extend His glory to the nations, when we express in a local way, in a personal way as a church, we express His glory. But I want you to see this phrase in verse 21. God gets glory in the church when we exalt His glory eternally. Now unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Look at this. Throughout all ages, world without end. For all of eternity, because there is no all of eternity. It is infinite. But in eternity, the church will be magnifying and glorifying and exalting the greatness of our God. What did he say back in chapter 2? He says, He has saved us. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace. God, through eternity, is going to get glory to Himself through His redeemed people that make up the church. And by our very presence of being the redeemed and being made righteous like Christ, we are going to bring glory. We will exalt Him forever. But we will not only by our presence, but we will exalt Him by our praise. You see, what we experience here today is just a foretaste of glory to come. The blessedness that we experience now in a limited, finite way in our worship here on earth is a foreshadowing of the perfect and infinite worship that we will enjoy forever in heaven. We were created for worship, and we will find something to worship, but we were designed and created to worship God, and only when we worship Him will we find our deepest purpose and our deepest joy and our deepest fulfillment. And right now we're limited, but there we will not be limited, and we'll be able to experience in its fullness. Here our worship is temporal, there it will be eternal. Here we are just a few, a number this morning, but there it will be a countless number of the redeemed. Here we are limited in time and location and ethnicity and language, but there we will be from every time and every language and every nation and every kindred and every people. Here we are sinful in our worship. We can never do it perfectly, but there we will stand in the spotless white robes of Jesus Christ's righteousness. Here we come to worship burdened with earthly sorrows, but there we'll worship in heavenly joy. For God will have wiped away all our tears. Here we are hindered in our worship by fleshly weakness, but there we will worship with the strength of redeemed souls. Here we worship in spirit, but there we will worship in person before the One who sits on the throne and the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. John says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, all the redeemed, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, salvation unto our God who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever. I don't know about you, but I long for that day.
when we will stand with those that have gone before us and those that are with us now and those yet to come should Christ not return in our lifetime. And we will stand together with brothers and sisters. Some years ago, I stood in a service in Togo, West Africa, and I stood there and there was two other languages besides me. I was the only English singer in the group, and I knew the hymn because I recognized the tune. And I was singing the English words, and some were singing the French words, and some were singing in Togolese, and some were singing in tribal languages. And we were singing praise to God, and I thought to myself, this is just a little bit of what heaven's going to be like, except instead of singing in different languages, we will all be singing in one language, and we'll be singing hallelujah to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever. So what we do now matters. What we do here matters because what we do in a limited way just points us to what we will do there in an unlimited way. So look around you this morning. This is grace. This is glory. This is the glory of sinners that have been changed by the grace of God. This is the glory of saints that are being gradually changed by the grace of God into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it is the glory of those who will one day stand around the throne of God and rejoice in our perfect union with Christ. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's exalt His name together this morning. Let's worship Him. Let there be glory to Him in the church. Father, I pray this morning that we will have a heart of worship. Lord, we often come to this altar in confession. We often come in burdens. But Lord, may we come and worship this morning to kneel in Your presence and exalt You. What we will do eternally, we do here this morning to exalt Your name. To praise You for what is true, whether we acknowledge it or not, and to give You worship and praise. Speak to our hearts, and Lord, if there's one here this morning, if there's any here this morning, that have never trusted You as their Savior, they don't understand the joy of worshiping You and exalting You. May this be the day that they come and trust You as their Savior. And Lord, I pray that Your people, Your church, Lord, get glory in Central Baptist Church. Get glory to Yourself. Be exalted in us, O Lord. And be exalted in this moment, in this invitation.